Well, as we come to the Word now, again, we do this every week. I know it seems almost ritualistic, doesn't it? But let's come and let's pray that the Lord would open up His Word to us today, because we need Him to teach us. So let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just thank You. We thank You that each week that we know that we can come and that Your Word is certain, that Your Word has been given to us, that Your Spirit will work in us, and that You will show us what Your Word has for us today. I pray that each of us would have our ears open, our hearts open, in a way that only Your Spirit can do. Father, I pray You draw us. Father, I pray if there's something today that just, you know, that hits us and we're not so sure we like it, that we'd be open to it. Father, I pray that there be those things that encourage us today, that You just help us to grab a hold of it and just to claim it today. And Father, that Your Word would be vital in our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, there's a lot of different sayings that people say, kind of words they use and different things, you know, on the street and so on, different words and stuff that mean certain things. And one of the things that, as I was thinking about our topic today, one of the things that one of our sons in particular, he says all the time, if you really like something, you'll say, sweet. You know, that's sweet. He does it all the time. It's just sweet. And I guess it always struck me as kind of different, because I never use sweet quite that way, but he says it for everything. And I think there's certain groups, I don't know, maybe that's a word that was out there for a while and everyone said that. I don't really know. I guess it was. I'm getting old, and you know, and I do need to say this. I forgot to announce this. And I'm surprised Roxy didn't mention it. But one of the sweet things that happened to us is on New Year's Day we found out we're gonna be grandparents again. So it kind of, it describes those things, and so each generation comes and they have their own words, you know, and so we're excited about that, and Aaron, our son who uses this all the time, he would say, sweet, you know, and it's kind of this idea, this kind of sense of this idea of sweet, and I kind of thought, you know, this is kind of a neat word for things, because you know what, sweet is kind of, even when you say it, it's like, sweet, isn't that right? It's kind of like, it kind of gives you that sense like, this is really a good thing. Isn't that right? Well, I decided to go look up the definition on the street, you know, to get the street definition for it, okay? Because there's always, if you want to know, you can always go to an urban dictionary and find out what people in the city say, okay? So just, you go online and you find out kind of a definition for these words that, you know, you might go to the dictionary and not find this definition in there at all. But here's the definition they gave for sweet. When someone says something is sweet, it says, an intensive, so it's something that you add to a word, an intensive used to express satisfaction, acceptance, pleasure, excellence, exaltation, approval, awe, or reverence. Well, that's quite a word, isn't it? And that's why I use it so much, because it's for a lot of stuff, isn't that right? So a lot of things can be sweet. So then the definition goes on and says, when used individually, the level of satisfaction expressed is most often directly proportional to the duration of the vowel sound. Okay, so they gave a couple of examples. So it's something like this. You say, I got mashed potatoes for dinner. Sweet, right? Okay, but now, if you said something like, I just won $1 million, sweet! All right, you got it, right? Okay. So we like to have those things that are sweet, isn't that right? And today I want to talk about something that I hope, or I'd like to think, is something that's sweet. And we're gonna be in 3 John again. We're talking about walking in the truth, and what I call truth walking. You like to think that truth walking is sweet, except I just think that sometimes we think of truth walking as not something that's particularly sweet. Because, you know, we think of the truth as, we think of that as kind of this sense that if we're seeking the truth, if we're pursuing truth, it usually means we're squaring off against someone who isn't truthful. Isn't that right? It usually means that we're looking for what's wrong with things. That when we're seeking truth, that we're always looking out for things and looking who is on whose side. And that's kind of what I think there's some truth to that, isn't that right? And it's kind of this we have this kind of continual pursuit of this, and sometimes we just sense that it's a lonely pursuit. You ever feel like it's lonely? To pursue the truth, especially if we're in Jesus, it's me and Jesus, and we're pursuing the truth, and we're just kind of by ourselves, because nobody else really gets it. You know, and that's kind of the way we think of pursuing truth and the idea of truth and the pursuit of truth. And I think in our culture today, it has this connotation. It's not something that's particularly sweet. It's just something we have to do. All right? Now, that doesn't give any sense that I want to pursue truth. Is that right? If that's all it is. Now, there's a certain level. But that's kind of like that. Last week, if you were here last week, in 2 John, we looked at the fact that in the Christian life, the truth meant there were those that were not speaking the truth. And you needed to not associate with them. You need not let them into the church and set the pace for things. You can't support that if that's not the truth. Isn't that right? So there was that sense that we saw in 2 John that John was telling the church, whoever church he was writing to, you know what? There are people you just got to say, no, they're not teaching the truth. And they're not truth walkers. They're not walking in the truth, and you got to identify them as such. So there is a part of truth that is like that. But I tell you, if that's all truth is, there isn't anything sweet to that, is there? People are walking around saying, man, I can't wait to be a sweet. They told me I'm a truth walker. Sweet! We're saying burden. We're saying battle. We're saying, one more time, I got to slug it out. One more time, I'm all alone, standing against the throng, just me and Jesus. And like I said, there are times when it's like that. But today, we're going to look at a passage that gives us the other side of being a truth walker. Because the truth is, for at least from my perspective, and maybe you can relate to this, if all truth is a battle, if that's all truth is, then I'm not sure what I got with the truth. I'm not sure that's the truth that Jesus was talking about. Because when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, is that all he meant? We think not. Isn't that right? Because we're assuming to walk with Jesus means there's something sweet about that. Isn't that right? So why is it that truth walking becomes this burden, this lonely pursuit, this war? And we never know it as being sweet. Well, we're going to take a look at 3 John today. I just want to share some thoughts as to why it is that truth walking, in fact, is sweet. So let's go to 3 John. You know, you go to the last book of the Bible, Revelation. You go to that first page of Revelation. You turn one page over. Maybe it's on the other side right there. That's 3 John. We're going to read the whole book today. All 13 verses, okay? All right, here we go. So here we are in 3 John. The elder, remember the elder from last week? That's John. The elder, to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. It gave me great joy to have some brothers come and tell about your faithfulness to the truth and how you continue to walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers, even though they are strangers to you. They have told the church about your love. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such men so that we may work together for the truth. I wrote to the church, but I worked at pronouncing this and I can't remember how I pronounced it. Diotrephes, there we go. Well, that's close enough. Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will have nothing to do with us. So if I come, I will call attention to what he is doing, gossiping maliciously about us. Not satisfied with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone, and even by the truth itself. We also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true. I have much to write to you, but I do not want to do so with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace to you. The friends here send their greetings. Greet the friends there by name. Now we see here that this letter is about joy. Isn't that right? It's about joy for the most part. But you know what? It's about truth walking as well, isn't it? But it's about truth walking together. I think that's the key to being a truth walker. You got to understand you're not in it by yourself. Because I think sometimes, like I said, we make this a lonely pursuit. And you know what? It's not lonely. And the way that truth talking, the truth walking happens is when we do it together. We do it together. And so we see here that John expresses here, to start with, he expresses the joy of truth walking together. He expresses that joy. Notice, because so look how he starts out here. He starts out and he says, "Dear friend, whom I love in the truth." Now that's quite an expression there, isn't it? First of all, you notice the letter we looked at last week, it was written to a church. He said, we talked about it here, he talked about the chosen lady and her children. He's talking to a group of people. Here he's talking to a person, one person, Gaius. And he describes him as a dear friend. A dear friend. So this is John talking to someone he has this personal relationship with. This is a friend. This isn't just someone he's heard about. This isn't just a name out there somewhere. This is a personal friend. He says, "Dear friend," and he describes him that I love, whom I love in the truth. Again, we talked about last week that this love that the truth gives to us, that love has definition based upon the truth. And he says, you're the one I love in the truth, and we have this bond. So we're these kind of spiritual mates, but we're also like these like dear friends. I mean, it's like we're hangout buddies too. I mean, sometimes we separate those things. Don't we? We get so spiritual, we got our spiritual friends that we talk spiritual stuff with, and either we can find those or not find those. And then we got our buddies that we go and we hang out with that we kind of have fun with. Now, why don't those two things come together? That's a problem, isn't it? It might say something about us. It might say something about them. But here, John is saying, "Man, you're my hangout buddy. You're my spiritual buddy. We're all in this together, and it's on based on the truth." And man, that's exciting. Because he's excited about this. Because look, he goes on. He says, "Yeah, I'm praying for you, dear friend. I'm praying for you. I'm lifting up to you that you might enjoy good health and that things might go well with you as it goes with your soul." So he starts out here by just being, you know, when you're close with someone, when you know someone, it's that you want well for them. Isn't that right? You want their life to be something that comes together. And that's what we see him describing here. He sees, as we see here, that Gaius here is a truth walker, but I think he's describing here what truth walking looks like. Because he's saying here, notice he says that I am praying for you that you'd have good health, which is kind of that sense of physical well-being. And that sense that things are going well with you, that life is lining up. He's saying, I'm praying for you that things would go that way. Because there's a kind of an implication that perhaps things weren't. Because we know there's been conflict in the church. He's talking to this friend who's in the church, and there's been some things going on. But he's saying, I want your health and your well-being, kind of just the way you're living life. I want that to be going well, just the same way it's going well with your soul. I think what he's saying here is that the inside and the outside, he wants them to match. See, sometimes with the spiritual things, we think of, I just got to get into my spiritual mode and I'm living in the world and everything's going wrong and everything's, you know, so I'm in myself and I'm spiritually doing okay, but out here things are really terrible and that's just the way God wants it. Now, that might be the case. We see that suffering goes on and all that, but I think what we see here is that John's saying, I'm praying that your inside, as your soul is connecting with God, and you're connecting with the truth, and you're understanding who Jesus is in your life, that starts to get expressed, and it shows itself in the way you live your life all the time. Now, see, you could take this passage here, and some people might take this passage and say, see, you're praying, you should pray, you're praying that he'll never be sick. We talk about that. You know, the people talk about, you know, just claim if you're sick, you got a cold, just claim it and, you know, get that demon out of you. I don't think that's what he's talking about here at all. You know? I think this idea that somehow we think of prosperity as being something that I'm healthy, wealthy, and wise. I get big cars and big houses, and God's going to bless me that way. That somehow that's what they're talking about here. I don't think that's the case at all. Because I know people that got lots of stuff. They're some of the most miserable people you ever meet. Their inside and their outside aren't connecting. They're soul sick. But they don't look sick on the outside. And it's also the flip. I know people that don't have much at all who are perfectly content. And you can just see it exudes in them. I also people that know that have lots of stuff, that are wealthy, they've done well in life, and their soul is well. And you know what? They treat their stuff differently than the person whose soul is not well. Their stuff is their stuff. And they're generous, and they're approachable, and they're people, because their stuff does not define them. And you see, that's what he's describing here. That's what he wants for them. And truth walking is about my inside being consistent with my outside. But I got to have my inside right. I got to be connecting with God. My soul needs to be well. And he's assuming here that God is his soul as well, that he's walking in the truth. And then he prays, let that be expressed outside. And see, it's so much easier to live, isn't it? When your inside and your outside connect, so you're not worried that someone's going to find out what goes on when the lights go down. Someone's not going to find out what happens when you go home by yourself. If they show up, they're going to find someone that's same on the inside as they are on the outside. That doesn't mean we have turmoil. It doesn't mean things aren't, you know, we're struggling with things, but we're starting to get these things connected. And many times we spend too much time. We can't walk in the truth if we're trying to hide something. So you can't be a truth walker if your inside doesn't match with your outside. So here John is saying, you know what part of it is? I want you to experience this. I want you to because I know there's things going on in your soul. I know that you're doing well. And how do we know that Gaius is doing well? Because look what he says about Gaius next. He says, it gave me great joy when some of the brothers came and they told me about your faithfulness to the truth and how you continue in the truth. I mean, he's like, he's hearing it out. Gaius is playing. No, Gaius may not be realizing it. Guys, maybe just be slugging away and just doing what he's doing. But he says, you know what? The brothers are telling me that you're faithful in the truth. They're seeing it in you. They're seeing it outside you. They watch. They're actually seeing the inside expressed on the outside. They're seeing the truth. They're seeing the truth. Isn't that right? And he's saying here that he's describing this and saying that Gaius is being consistent, that this connection is being made, and he's excited, he has this joy. And notice in verse 4 he says, there's no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Now what is John excited about? He's excited that one of his spiritual kids is continuing on in the truth. He says, there's no greater joy for me. No greater joy. Can we say that as we look at other people? We look at other people that are walking the truth. We say, man, I'm just so excited that they're growing in Jesus. I'm just so excited they're walking in the truth and that they're growing in their faith. Or are we saying, man, why are they getting stuff and I'm not? I mean, why is it that they can walk in the truth and I can't? Why is it they're doing so good? I mean, what's going on? What are they hiding? Yeah, well, I mean, we have the sense of it. But see, John is just so excited that he's got these fellow truth walkers. Now, why is he excited? Because he's walking in the truth. See, if you're not walking in the truth, truth walkers aren't going to give you anything to be excited about. You know? I mean, that's like being a Packer fan and watching the Vikings do well. You know what I'm saying? I mean, it just doesn't, you know, I don't want the Vikings to do well. Particularly. Right? Because I'm not a Viking person. So if Vikings do well, it at the best, it's like, well, it's okay. But I'm not really too excited. It doesn't really matter to me. But I tell you what, as a Packer fan, when the Packers just even do a little bit, it excites me. And we got some fellow Packer fans, and man, it excites me. And we get excited, and we get obnoxious, and we get, you know. But we have this joy because we share something together. Now, to take it out of the realm of the mundane here, to take it to the fact of truth, if you're walking in the truth, then see, we should have joy when we see others walking in the truth. It should give us joy rather than envy. It should give us joy instead of all, you know, just or condemnation. I mean, maybe we should be condemned if we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing. But see, if we're seeking to follow truth, we should be excited when someone else is, even if we're struggling. Because you see, we're seeing this together. And you see, when we're in this together, then we start to experience that. So when we're truth walking together, there's joy. Because I know there's others that are walking the truth. It's not just about my life. You see, we spend so much time worried about my life. My stuff is God doing for me. I feel bad today. I feel good today. I. What about us? If I'm walking with you, if I'm having a bad day and you're having a good day, I got something to be joyful about. If I'm by myself, all I got is me. And you see, that's what we miss. See, if we're in the truth walking by ourselves, then that's all we got. And the truth calls us to be together. Calls us to be together. You see, there's joy in that. And so that's what he says. John starts out here by saying, there's the joy walking together. That's sweet. That's what's sweet about it. Because we're experiencing this stuff together. And we're pursuing. See, truth walking is about continuing on in the truth. Isn't that right? It's not about getting it. Now I got it. Now I don't need to do nothing no more. It's about we're pursuing it together. And the thing about truth is that as I grow in my understanding of truth, there's always something new or there's something to be reminded. And you know what? We are growing together. We're in the process together, folks. As truth walkers, we understand we're in the process together. We haven't all arrived, and then the ones that haven't arrived are a problem. Because you see, we're all together in the process together. And that gives me joy. And that's what John is saying here. He has joy in this. He has this sense of joy. But then we see that he goes on, and then he gives an encouragement to keep truth walking. He gives kind of an encouragement and says, this is what you're supposed to be doing. Now, we got to remember the scene here. Now, why would he do this? You got to remember the situation. 1 John, 2 John, he's been talking about what? These antichrists. These people that are coming and they're deceivers and they're coming at you and everybody's trying to undermine the gospel and they're trying to sneak in and there's all this stuff going on. There's these issues going on in the church all the time. That's what's going on. So it's this kind of sense that if they're deceivers, right? They look like they're supposed to look. Isn't that right? So they look like they're doing well, but then they aren't. So you always have to be on guard. Isn't that right? You always got to be looking around. Is this person a deceiver? What's going on? So you got to be careful, don't you? And so you got to look around. You always got to be on your guard. And that sometimes is a burden to be looking out for things like that. Because you know it's true. There's always someone that's, you know, there's always this stuff going on. And so you're constantly kind of, and then you can become cynical. Then you're looking at everybody like, what's, you know, is it, you know, you start, when you start having to, you know, screen people at the door, you know what I mean? You start becoming cynical of everyone. You got to check their ID, so to speak. Is that right? And that gets to be a burden after a while. You get cynical after a while, don't you? Or maybe you get fearful. What if we miss somebody? Isn't that the struggle with our issues now in our country with immigration and so on? Isn't that at a bigger scale? Isn't that our problem? We're worried we're going to miss somebody that's going to blow us up. And you get fearful. And all of a sudden you start looking around. You see the eyes of fear. And you see people that look different than you. And you express fear. And well, maybe we missed something. Maybe they're one of those. See, that's what can start to happen. Because we're in this battle, isn't that right? We're in the battle of truth. There are the deceivers coming. And so, I'm thinking that here, that Gaius, he's doing some things, and he's wondering, am I doing what's right? He's probably getting some flack from people. People are saying, well, you know, what's going on here? What are you doing here? Notice he's hanging out with some strangers. What's going on here, Gaius? You got to be careful. And John gives him some encouragement here. He says, dear friend, you are faithful in what you're doing for the brothers, even though they are strangers to you. You see, Gaius is taking a chance. As truth walkers, we need to take a chance. Because see, if you're walking in the truth, you have something to measure everyone by, including yourself. Do you realize that? The truth does not just measure everyone else. That's our problem we have in our culture sometimes, isn't it? We think the truth measures everyone else, but it does not measure me. So I look at everybody else and I measure them by the truth, but do they measure up? But he's saying here, if you're walking in the truth, you will know whose spouse is walking in the truth. Because he says here, he says, you know, you've been doing well. They're strangers to you, but you have been welcoming them. You've been faithful in how you've been dealing with them, and they've reported back to the church about your love for them. And he says you do well to keep sending them out in a way that honors God. He says, he reminds them and says, you're taking a chance on folks. That's good. You're taking a chance on these brothers because you don't know them, and they could be deceivers, right? But you've taken the time to get to know them. You've taken the time to find out about them. That's what it implies to me. That you spent some time. You didn't just say, well, I know what they think. We do that too easily, don't we? Someone says three sentences and we got them pegged. They comb their hair a certain way, we've got them pegged. They wear a certain kind of clothes, we've got them pegged. They say sweet, and we know just exactly who they are. You see, I think Gaius is a man who spent time getting to know people. He walked in the truth, and as he walked in the truth, and truth walkers came along with him, he could recognize them. He could see them. He could understand them. He knew that these are people I can walk with, and he took a chance with a stranger. Because, you see, that's the trouble sometimes with truth, isn't it? Someone else comes along and it doesn't fit into the way I think of things. It gets unsettling sometimes. So how do I know? And Gaius had taken the time to find out. But how did he know? How does he know? Is he being foolish? How does he know? How did he decide if he should be, you know, supporting, going along with someone? Well, look what he says here. He says, these folks, it was for the sake of the name that they went out. Now notice what happens here. Last week in 2 John, what did we talk about? It's the name of Jesus, isn't that right? It's about who Jesus is, that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. They came with that message. He found out what they said about Jesus. And when he found out what they said about Jesus, he says, I know we're on the same page. I know you're walking in the truth. Because what did it say in 2 John? It said, you don't receive any of those if they don't come with this message, with this teaching. And what's the teaching? That Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. That God became a man and walked among us and died, has been raised from the dead. They came in the name. So see, that's what we got to understand. See, when you get to know somebody, as people come and people, you know, people have all kinds of lines. I tell you what, there are people out there, there are preachers all over the place. There are people that got schemes all over the place. Isn't that right? Well, one of the things you got to find out is, what do they say about Jesus? That's where you got to start. What do they say about Jesus? And if they're talking about, you know, if they're kind of flim-flamming with who Jesus is, and they're not sure, but, you know, they're kind of, it kind of becomes fuzzy about what they think who Jesus is and where he, what the doctrine is about Jesus, then you start to say, well, you know what, this person may be someone I got to watch out for. Because they know what to say, at least to make it sound good. But are they talking about the Jesus who is the one who has come, became flesh, walked on this earth, died, and has been raised, and called his disciples to follow him by taking up their own cross and following him? Is that who this Jesus is that they're talking about? Or are they talking about some other kind of Jesus that they've kind of put together on their own? And that gets all kinds of interpretations of Jesus. But we are clear. We have the truth. And he said they came, and they came for the sake of the name. And he says if they come for the sake of the name, well, of course the pagans aren't going to support them. So when they come into a town, they're not going to get supported. Of course they're not. So we need to help them. We need to support them. And so he goes on, he says, therefore, to show them hospitality, this word here is this idea of lifting someone up from underneath. So it's kind of like you kind of pick them up. You don't pull them up, you lift them up. Now notice the action of that. If I lift someone up, that means they're going someplace that I can't get to, but I'm helping them get there. See, we like being up on top and pulling people up to where we've been. Isn't that right? Because I want up there. He said, no, here's the picture is, you are giving these guys support. They're coming. They've come in the name. They are doing the work of God. And you're sitting at home and you're just welcoming them in. And they're going on to bigger and better things. And you're supporting them, lifting them up so they can do things that you can't do. That's truth walking together. You see? And he's describing that. And he's saying that you're lifting them up. And you should, because they don't have any support otherwise. Because then we work together for the truth. See, we are working together for the truth. We're not working at odds with each other. It's amazing how many times Christians spend more time arguing with each other than with anybody in the world. And there are significant things that we argue about, okay? But we should be supporting each other, and we start with who Jesus is for the sake of the name. And we support one another, and we see God's work being done, our doing it through them, our supporting them, and we're seeing his work in us as we support them. So when we send our boxes off, and there are those workers that from Operation Christmas Child that take those boxes, you need to see that, man, you might say to yourself, man, I'd love to go to Madagascar. Why can't I go to Madagascar? Well, we've taken and we've supported, we've lifted them up so that they can go to Madagascar. And we should be rejoicing and saying, that's what you should be doing. You should be supporting. And he's saying that. He's encouraging Gaius here to say, that's what you need to be doing, is supporting and seeing how you can support people as people come and they claim the name of Jesus and they're walking in Jesus' name. We need to support them. He goes on to give an example of someone who's not doing that. And I think as a warning to us. Because he writes about this, Diotrephes, who doesn't want anything to do with John. He says, he doesn't want anything to do with us. I've written to the church. He doesn't want anything to do with us. The impression is that he has a problem with John. He's got a problem with John, and whoever's around John, he says, I don't like you guys. Now, we don't know that he was, there's no indication here that he was necessarily a heretic. We don't necessarily know that he was one of the deceivers. He doesn't really say that here. He doesn't identify him as such. If he was, you'd think he'd identify him as such. But I imagine this guy, he's part of the church, and he's worked at the church here. And for some reason, him and John just don't get along. He doesn't like John. It could be something doctrinal. It could be something, they just disagree on something. He wants nothing to do with John. And so he's saying, so this is a problem. And John says, I'm going to call him out on this. Because you notice here, it says that I'm going to note that he's doing this, and then he's gossiping maliciously about us. He's telling lies about us. Unfounded, unjustified things. He's just saying things that aren't true about us. Because he doesn't like us. He doesn't want anything to do with us for whatever reason. We don't know the reason. Except, he does describe him here. Notice how he describes him. In the Greek here, this would be one word. One who loves to be first. It's one word in the Greek. So it's kind of like this. It's an adjective. It's describing him as a person who loves being first. He loves being the man. He loves kind of being in the center of it, of determining what goes on. He loves to be first. I think that it seems to be implying that that's the problem here. You see, because John's coming, and John is authority. He doesn't want John's authority. He doesn't want John's authority, so he wants to be first. John's coming in, and John's going to be first, and he says, John ain't going to be first, because I love to be first. Now, he may not say it that way. I don't know that he went around saying, yep, I want to be first, but he felt that. And that's how he describes him. It must have been on him. And it's someone that likes to be in charge of things, likes to be the leader, likes to set the pace, likes to set the tone, always needs to be right, is always the one that's on the place. You ever been like that? We all get that way at certain points. But this person was someone who was saying, you know what? I want to be first. I want to be here. And look at the result of this. So he first of all, he doesn't want anything to do with John. And then he says he's not satisfied with that. He doesn't welcome the brothers who are coming, those that are coming that perhaps were coming from John or that were others that were coming. So he doesn't want any of these other believers to come that Gaius was accepting. So he doesn't want to accept them. And then notice what else he does. He says, and he wants to even stop those that want to accept the brothers, and he puts them out of the church. I mean, this is a guy that's in control, wants to stay in control, wants to be in control, and he's figuring out who he can keep out. Because he's got the truth, I would be willing to bet. He's figured out that he knows what's going on, and he doesn't want anybody else to come in and challenge that. Because he loves to be first. He loves to be first. You see, I think John is pointing out to us that, see, as we saw in 2 John, there are people we need to say can't come in here. All right? There are people we need to say that to. But we can get to the point when we're saying that to everybody that doesn't match what I think the truth is. Because this is what this guy was doing. He was given the truth that he had, whatever corner he thought he had on it, and then everything that he said became truth. And no one could challenge that. Now, there are core things that can't be challenged. Jesus, who Jesus is. That Jesus is the only way, right? That someone comes in, that's 2 John. Someone comes in and says, there's other way besides Jesus? No. I mean, you can come to church here. You can be part of us. We can get to know you. But you aren't going to stand up here and tell us that there's another way to God. It ain't going to happen, right? It ain't going to happen. But if you disagree on some other things, as we look at some other things, if we can agree on those things, and as we build our way out, we recognize there are things that are clear in Scripture, and then there are things that seem to be there's variances in Scripture. Isn't that right? There's variances in Scripture. Like, what kind of songs we should do? Should we be loud or quiet on Sunday morning? I don't see anything in Scripture that tells us which way we should go on that. Okay? There are churches that have split about that with each other. They're arguing with each other. Do you understand? They're not arguing with the world out there. They're arguing with each other, and they split about how kind of music they do. That may sound trivial, but that becomes very truthful for each person. Isn't that right? And you see what he's showing here. I think what we need to do, what he's encouraging here, what he's encouraging Gaius to do and what he's encouraging us to do is that we need to be seeking how do we walk together with other truth walkers. And if we're walking in the truth, we are, like I said, we are all measured by the truth, every single one of us. And the mistake we make is that when I think that I have the truth and no one else has the truth, no one else is a truth walker. There's a lot of talk now about white supremacy or white privilege. You hear that talk? It's coming out in this issue of race and all that. The white privilege, the issue with white privilege is exactly that, isn't it? There's a certain view of things, and that's the only view of things. And that gets expanded into things that are clearly not biblical because we have no one else challenging it. And it's hard when that gets challenged, isn't it? It's hard when that gets challenged because sometimes we're not sure, well, where are the lines? But the truth stretches us all, takes us out of our comfort zones. Isn't that right? And we need to seek the truth. And none of us has the truth apart from seeking Jesus. So if we're all truth walkers, get the picture, okay? We're all truth walkers. We're walking for the truth. We know that Jesus is the truth. Isn't that right? We know the cross is the truth. And we're all walking that way, but we got a ways to go yet. And we're learning together. And some of us have been coming from different places. And we come from different experiences, and we come from different parts of society and all kinds of things. And we come together, and God's been at work in my life, he's been at work in your life, and he's been working different ways. And we come together, and we start saying, well, wait a minute, I know how this works. You ever hear the story about a bunch of blind men describing an elephant? And they all stood by the elephant. And each blind person was describing the elephant. They were all standing around the elephant, but they were in different parts of the elephant. One of the person says, well, an elephant, you know, an elephant is, he has this big, long, like, big trunk kind of thing, and there's, like, kind of like these toenail things down here. And someone else says, no, he's got this big, long, horn on him. And it's really hard. It's really hard. He must be really hard. It just sits there. It's just real fresh. It's just real, you know, firm or rigid. And someone else says, he's very flexible. He's got this thing that flies around and sprays out water. What are you talking about? You're not talking about an elephant. I'm talking about an elephant. What's the problem? From their experience, they're seeing part of what God's been doing, how he made an elephant. They just can't see the whole thing. If they sit down together and they figure out, you know what, we're all talking about an elephant, we'd be able to figure out that maybe that's how an elephant goes together. Isn't that an amazing creature? It has all these different parts to it. Now you see, that's what we see with Jesus. We all know who Jesus is. Now don't take this to understand that we're talking about any kind of, again, people go off and say, well, you know, God is all kinds of different things because we all have our own experience. No. Jesus is the center. Jesus is at work in our lives. He has come, he has died, he has been raised from the dead. Understand that. That's the core. You can't change that. But we've all come from different places as to how Jesus has interacted with us. What he's done in our lives. I come from a whole different experience as a white male in America than you may come as a black woman from America, or as our Francis, who is a black man from Kenya. See, there's all these experiences. We come from rich and poor. We come from, you know, different parts of the country. We've all interacted with Jesus. He has impacted our lives, and we come together. If we're walking for the truth, we're bringing all that together. But Jesus is still the one. Understand this? See, it's just not everything up for grabs, because that's what we get fearful about. That's why we draw our circles. Isn't that right? Because we're saying, well, wait a minute, Chris, aren't you throwing off? Aren't we going everywhere with this? No. Jesus is God who's become man, who's walked on this earth, has died, and has been raised. If you don't believe that, then the rest of it is your experience of something other than Jesus. But Jesus is so big, he's like that elephant. There's a lot of things he's doing that I need you to tell me what he's been doing in your life. And you need to hear me as to what he's been doing in my life. And then we can put the elephant together. And you see, that's what he's talking about here. That's what he's talking about here. That we are truth walkers together. And then he finishes up here, and he gives encouragement to keep seeking this. He says, do not imitate what is evil. So he's saying what is evil is for us to decide that we are going to lock everybody else out, like Diotrephes here. We aren't going to listen to anybody else if it doesn't shake down exactly what I think. He says, don't imitate that. Imitate what is good. Imitate reaching out to the brothers, understanding that we are truth walkers together. Because anyone who does what is evil is not seeing God. You're not seeing God if you're just drawing lines, figuring out who's in and who's out, based on whatever standards you have. It's God's standards. And then he gives them an example of Demetrius, who's well spoken of, and the truth speaks of him. He says, look at him. As chances are, this is the guy who brought the letter. Look at his life. And we give testimony that he is one who's walking in the truth. So follow his example. See, that's the call he has for us. As truth walkers, we're in this together. And here at Neighbor City Church, we're trying to put together people that truly have different experiences from all over. I look out here, man, we're coming from all over the place. Isn't that right? In this small little group, we're coming from all over the place. Isn't it amazing that Jesus puts all that together? Isn't it amazing how we miss it? Because we're off here walking like this, not paying attention to all other truth walkers, because, you know, we got the truth and we can't see what you're doing. And we go like this, and pretty soon we run into the wall. And we can't figure out why God doesn't show up. Because he's put us together in a body, and we need to pursue it together. And sometimes it's hard work. Sometimes we say stuff to each other, we do stuff to each other, we don't do stuff to each other. It is hard. But you see, You want what's sweet? You got to understand that truth walking together is what's sweet. And if we're walking together, seeking the truth, walking in the truth, this starts to look like heaven. I want truth walking that's sweet. Don't you?
Yes.
Let's pray. Well, I just want to thank you again for your word. You've written down your truth for us. Well, I pray that you just would stir us today. There's a lot of things, directions we could go this morning, a lot of things that we could take from this. But Father, I pray that you draw us to understand that we are in this together. That Father, you give us a heart for the truth, that we might be walking in the truth, that we might be truth walkers, and that we would see the other truth walkers around us, and that we would draw together and seek the truth together, live the truth together. Father, protect us from our own fears, our own hesitations, our own hatreds that keep us from each other in the body of Christ. And Father, that we can even in that come to you and ask forgiveness and know that you bring us together and that you shape us and that you draw us together. Father, this morning as we come to the table, the Lord's Supper, a reminder of this very thing, a reminder that Jesus, you are the way and the truth and the life, that you are the one that we seek, that you are the one that we walk with. Father, I pray that you'd make this time a reminder of how you're drawing us together and that we would be able to say, Father, that truth walking together is sweet because it's right where you want us to be. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.